Are you happy to be living for God? Has anybody just felt the Holy Ghost today? Anybody heard from God today? Praise God. We've been working in the book of Malachi, and Malachi 1:11, in the middle of God's dealing with a nation that's totally backslidden, he gives a glimpse of the New Testament church, and he just tells them, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, my name will be great among the Gentiles. And so he prophesies out of the spiritual, out of the eternal invisible. And he says, this is coming to pass in the earth. And we've been working on a study about the fact that everything in the natural has a spiritual counterpart, and that it is the will of God for us to live according to the spiritual pattern that God has established for us in the heavens. Tonight, just for a text, I want to touch something that's relevant to this in the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 4 and verses 1 through 9. And it's just a little something that God does with Israel as they're making their way out of the wilderness and into promise. Joshua chapter 4. In verses 1 through 9. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. They're crossing over Jordan, and when the priest bearing the Ark of the Testament stepped into the water parts. And this is no small thing. This is at flood tide, and Jordan is covering the land, and it just stacks up as 40 years before the Red Sea had parted for them. So they pass through the water of redemption coming out of Egypt. And the water of Jordan is the spiritual dynamic that God breaks open for them. And they cross over on dry ground. And he says, I want you to take 12 men, and every one of them, where the priest's feet are, I want them all to take a stone out of the midst of that river. And you shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night. And Joshua called the 12 men, verse 4, whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe of man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign. Everybody say a sign. This is going to be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean you by these stones? Then you shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of tribes of the children of Israel, carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood. And they are there unto this day. So as they passed, they collected a dozen good-sized shoulder-sized stones, carried them out. But Joshua had them put a pile just like that in the midst of the river, right where the priest's feet stood. And he indicates, and God indicates, that there are memorials in the visible and memorials in the invisible. That whatever you see God's people doing in the natural by the commandment of God, that there is a spiritual template and a spiritual pattern. Something in the invisible creating the context and the construct for everything that we do as the people of God. God bless you. You can be seated. If you love His Word, let's give Him praise and thanks for His Word forever settled in the heavens. We magnify You, O God, and we worship Your name. We lift You up. We thank You, O God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise God. I think Travis and Lakia and Mario and Jessica are doing a great job with the music and all, while Lindsay is out and about. Praise God. What a great bunch of kids. Praise God. So, where we've been since last Wednesday, Israel in Malachi, this is the last of the Old Testament. Israel is out of time and out of opportunity and out of chance. And the essence of what they have done is that they have identified with the world around them. They've been paganized in all their generations with only a few bright spots of revival. Only a handful of men and only a handful of generations throughout all of their history actually lived for God. And living for God was exemplified by obeying the Word of God, which is the pattern in the heavens. And otherwise, during all the backsliding, they identified with the Philistines and the Canaanites and all of the gods of the nations around them. They took on their lifestyles. They took on their cultures. They lived like them. They loved what they loved. They went where they went, and they looked like the world around them. And that was according to an analysis of the Word of God. Obedience is realizing or actualizing or obeying the template that God has for you in the heavens. And sin is exerting your will against God's will and understanding God has another idea, but you want to do it your way. Or you choose to set aside the Word of God. So Israel never did fulfill her calling, and she never optimized or realized her potential. She never was the light of the world. She never was a safe harbor for the nations to come to and find out about God. But that's what God had planned for her. She never actualized the spiritual or the heavenly vision. Now, what we've touched on here for the last few services is just simply this, that when Moses got ready to build the tabernacle, God gave him a vision of a heavenly tabernacle. And in Hebrews, you read it in 8 and 5 of Hebrews, "See, Moses, that you make the tabernacle according to the pattern shown you in the mount." There is a heavenly pattern for everything in the natural. When Noah got ready to build the ark, God gave him specific instructions, and he built it, it says in chapter 6 and in chapter 7, according to all that the Lord had spoken to him. Tonight, as we're sitting here at the very end of a dispensation, as we are seeing the death throes of prophecy crushing those resisting factors and God's word just muscling in, the Arabs can't drive Israel off the face of the earth. She just comes and establishes herself by the power of the Word of God. And the nations are aligned and the church is in place. We're standing here in this last day, and you need to know this, that for your life there is a spiritual template, and for your family there is a spiritual template, and for this church there is a pattern in the heavens. Compliance to the pattern is obedience. Exertion of your own will and looking at another criteria to judge the Word of God, that's simply sin. The church is just like the tabernacle. The church is just like the ark. It's God's plan for salvation. But if you distorted the tabernacle, the world didn't have a way to come into God. And that's what happened in Israel. They distorted the people of God to the degree that they were not representative of what God had called them to be. To distort the pattern is to lose the potential, is to lose the function. If you distort the gospel, nobody's coming to God. Nobody's going to be saved. If you distort the theological presentation of the Word of God, men think in their hearts they have God, they know God, they pray, but they've missed everything. They're going to be in that crowd in Matthew chapter 7 that say, "Lord, Lord, I've cast out devils in your name. I've prophesied in your name. I've done many mighty works in your name." And he's going to say in that day, "Depart from me, I never knew you." That's what happens when the theology is distorted. When you distort praise, nobody comes into the presence of God. And when you distort holiness, the church becomes like the world around it and resists the pattern that God has established in the heavenlies. And so if you distort the tabernacle, you can't get to God. And if you distort the ark of Noah, everybody drowns. But if you distort the church is lost. And the city is lost. And the way is lost. Jesus is the way. The church is the way. But if we distort the heavenly picture, there is no way for anyone to come in to salvation. So the viability and the actualized potential are directly related to accurate obedience and adherence to the heavenly pattern. God has given us a pattern. How many of you believe that the Word of God is really the Word of God? How many of you are fundamentalists that really believe he said what he meant and he meant what he said? How many of you believe that the Word of God is actually the voice of God and the pattern from the heavenlies for our lives? My God, I already know what I got to do today when I get up out of bed. I don't have any really serious decisions to make because the Word of God has already told me how to live, how to build relationships, how to build a family, how to conduct business. The pattern's already there. The flesh wars against the pattern. The natural mind is never actually converted. Praise God. I'm going to get my own little watch out here so I don't abuse you tonight. I keep looking up thinking, oh, we got all night. Praise the Lord. Praise God. In talking about the tabernacle or the ark or the church or you or your life, because the natural or the actualized being has to be exact according to the invisible pattern. We say, and we've talked about this weekend, we say that the relationship between that is in the heavens and that is on the earth has a relationship that is in tension. It is polar. And if it's polar, if you lose one end of it, you lose all of it. So if the tabernacle is the way into God, if you lose the tabernacle, you lose the way to God, you lose God. If Jesus Christ is the image of God in the earth, and he is, if you distort that and you fool around with the theology of the Christ and you lose Christ, then you lose access to the Father. You can't make your way into what the Word of God has promised you if you distort the earthly manifestation of the Word of God. It's got to be just like the Bible said. It's got to be exactly like the Bible says. So tonight we're going to take this a little further tonight. And we're going to deal with this just a little bit more. We'll probably read a little bit of scripture. Antoine, are you not comfortable reading notes real off the fly? King James is harder than notes. Praise God. Dawson, are you available? Come and use Sister Bonnie's mic. Bring your Biblia. He stole Brother Derek's Biblia. I saw that. Be sure of your sins. Praise God. So, Touch your neighbor and tell them, I'm going to be exactly what God has established for me in the heavens. I can be. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God never called you to do anything that you can't do. You don't have to settle for less in your home or in your family or in your life or in your ministry. You can be what God has already established. And it doesn't matter what comes against you. Know this, there's somebody that's already muscled their way through it. And they're already standing on the other side. Praise God. Praise God. Romans 1 and 20. Praise God. The visible is the disclosure of the invisible. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 declares that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Colossians 1 and 15 says that he's the express image of the invisible God. So when God got ready to come to the earth, he actualized his being in the form of Jesus Christ. He is the image of God. He told Philip, he said, Philip, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so he is exactly what the heavenly pattern dictated that he should be. Read Romans 1 and 20, if you would, Dawson.
For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly
seen. The invisible things of him from the beginning of the world are what? Are what?
Clearly seen.
Are clearly seen. How do you see invisible things? You know, the Bible talks funny sometimes. Paul says, now listen, the invisible things are clearly seen. And I want to say, if you can see them, they're not invisible. It's like, who's on first? But the Bible says it, so I know it's true. The invisible things of him from the very beginning are clearly seen. And how do we see them?
Being understood by the things that are made.
We understand the invisible things by the visible counterpart or the being or the actualization of that invisible thing that's in the earth. The tabernacle, we understand the heavenly tabernacle. The ark, we understand the plan of God. The Christ, we understand what God is like. God is manifest to us. The church is the body of Christ. You are the temple of Jesus Christ. Read on. We understand by the things that are made.
Even his eternal power and Godhead.
Even the oneness of God. If you look at the things that are made and you look in the face of the Word of God, everybody knows that there's only one God. You've got to be influenced by something outside, an independent criteria, to ever think that there's two or three or any other number than one. God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. Praise God. Well, praise God. So then we understand that those invisible things are manifest, and you get the information you need from what God has projected into the natural or into the visible. Dawson, why don't you read Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 and 16. When you get there, just interrupt me. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Word of God talks about the church in very specific language. Ephesians chapter 2 and beginning in verse 9. We are, everybody say, we are his workmanship, created in Christ unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Everything that he has directed us to be and to do, he has ordained that from the beginning of time. We read a scripture last week that said it's from the foundation of the earth. Now read there in Matthew chapter 5.
Starting 14.
Yeah, whatever I said, I don't remember from moment to moment. 14 through 16, yeah.
You, the light of the world.
Who's he talking to? He's talking to his church. And what does he say? You're the light of the world. What did he say about himself? He said he was the light of the world. Where's he going? He's leaving. He's going to be, for a while, invisible. He's going to be for a while undisclosed. He's going to be for a while the pattern in the heavens. But who's going to be the actualization of that in the earth? He said, now you are the light of the world. Why? The world's a dark place. The world needs to see how to come to God. The world needs revelation. That's what the church is going to be. You are the light of the world. Read on.
A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid.
Said, I don't want to see you down in some hollow, down in a dark place. I want you up in a high and a prominent place. I want people to be able to see you. And when they see you, they're going to see me. When they see you, they're going to know me. The church is the witness of God in the earth. And it's not just verbal. It's not just what we say. It's what we are. It's what they see. When they see us, he's like the sun, and we're like the surface of the moon. We reflect the glory of God. It's not our glory, but it's his glory. But the world sees him here. You can't find Jesus in a bar room. You won't find Jesus in a whorehouse. You're not going to find him in a crack house. You won't find him in a Buddhist temple. You won't find him among the Hindus. You're going to find him in the church of the living God. You won't find him out in the woods. You're not going to find him out on the riverbank. Oh no, I'm telling you tonight, yes, I know you can have an encounter with God in almost any place, but if you're going to know him, really know him, and walk with him, you're going to walk with the church, which is his body. Get it right, get it straight. You won't live for God without the church. Somebody say amen. You're a city on a hill. Go ahead.
Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel.
And don't be taking the light of God and hiding it. Don't distort it. You put it under a bushel basket, you can see a little something there. I mean, if I put a bushel basket on your head, I could probably still tell that you were Kadarius just because where you're sitting and size and shape and all of that, but it's kind of distorted. He said, don't take my light and distort it. Don't take it and hide it. Put it up on a hill. Put it somewhere where people can see it. I don't want you distorting it. I don't want you disfiguring it. We're going to go into some areas here. I don't want you dressing it up like the world. I don't want you painting it up like the world. I don't want you making it look like the world. I want you to just let that light shine. It's God's light. He is the light. All he's called you to do is reflect it. Read on.
But on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house.
That's right.
Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven.
Turn to your neighbor and tell them, let your light shine before men that they see your good works. They see what you do. They see how you live. And when they see your good works, what do? They glorify your Father who is in heaven. Who gets the glory for your lifestyle? God does. What is your lifestyle about then? It's about glorifying God. It's not about obeying the UPC. It's not about obeying the manual. It's not about obeying a preacher. It's about living by the word of God, which is the heavenly pattern, and glorifying God. Am I going to be able to talk straight to you tonight? Can I talk to you from my heart tonight? We're way too late in the dispensation to be fooling around with this. We can't walk before God looking like a bunch of Egyptians. We've got to live for God. And in good works, we glorify God. Praise God. Praise God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6 and 20. Everybody say, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. The theological world outside these walls will tell you your body doesn't matter, but I'm going to tell you your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Paul says, what? Don't you know that you're the temple of the Holy Ghost and you need to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's? You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. You're not a billboard for Hollywood. You're not a billboard for fashion. You're a billboard for the Word and for the kingdom of God. Whatever. If God comes today and says, put a blue fringe around the bottom of your robe, I want everybody having their sewing machine out, and let's get a blue fringe on. That's a reference to an Old Testament story that God made them put blue fringe on their robes. And a whole bunch of people got upset about it, and the earth opened up and swallowed them all and burped. Because the earth understands you follow the heavenly pattern. Praise God. So we are a billboard for the kingdom of God. That's what our calling is. Praise God. 1 Peter 2 and 9.
But ye are a chosen generation.
Turn to your neighbor. Tell him, you're a chosen generation. Go ahead.
A royal priesthood.
A royal priesthood. My God, that ought to make you sit up straight a little bit. You just thought you're something God dragged in off the street. But God brought you and gave you the Holy Ghost. He made you somebody. He washed you clean of your sin. You're an ambassador for Christ. You're the emblem of heaven and the earth. You got to sit up and act right and talk right and walk right. You can't just act any way you want to act. You can't act like a fool. You can't act like a harlot. You can't act like a whoremonger. You can't act like the world's and all their coolness. I tell you what coolness is. Coolness is going to heaven. Everything in this world that is labeled cool is going to hell. You don't want to go there. Come on. If we had to dress like Amish farmers, then that's the way it would just be. If we had to do it. And it's no big deal. Put your body on the altar. It's a reasonable service. He snatched you out of hell. We don't have to dress like Amish farmers. But I just had a vision of a lot of big black hats. Read on.
And holy nation.
A holy nation.
A peculiar people.
We're peculiar, that's right. That what?
That ye should show forth.
That we should what?
Show forth.
That we should what?
Show forth.
We're to show forth. Why do we live like this? Because we're supposed to show forth. God's not putting this on you to burden you. God's not putting this on you to cripple you. God's not putting this on you to do anything other than to say, these are my people. Look at this and you'll get an idea about what I am. This is the fulfillment of the heavenly pattern. That you should show forth the praises of him who's called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That's what God's done. He's made you royal. He's made you holy. He's made you his own for the purpose that you would show forth. You've got to show out. You've got to be an advertisement for the kingdom of God. That's what they need to know when they see you coming. Here comes those godly people again. That's what they got to say when they see you coming. Here comes those church people again. They're not going to want to tell a dirty joke around you. They're not going to want to share all the illicit news with you. They're not going to, if somebody's telling you dirty jokes, you hadn't been living it right around them. If somebody's bringing you the gossip of the day, you haven't been living it right around them. I'm just telling you what I know. If you live this right, they'll make a path around you. Ashley works on the 6th floor at St. Vincent's East in the cardiac ICU. She came into work one day, and there was a guy in there had been cussing everybody and threatening everybody and giving everybody a rough time and being physical. And they just said, at shift change, they said, look, I hate to do this, but he's going to be yours. And one of the male nurses said, if you need some help now, you call me. And I'll come in. And so she goes in, and as soon as she hits the door, he said, they sent me one with a skirt, did they? And the rest of the night, it was yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. It was, I hate you're having to do this for me, ma'am. What was that? The guy saw something. Something, I don't know if it was from his past. I don't know if he had been conditioned by family culture. I don't know if he was a renegade holy roller. I don't know what he was. But I do know that when he saw her, he knew there was something different about her. He saw that uncut hair and he saw that skirt in the middle of a hospital environment where people will tell you, well, I have to wear scrubs. I have to wear the pants. Let me tell you, lady, if you've got to wear pants to do your job, if that's the only way to do it, then you don't do the job. You're not Rosie the Riveter. This is not World War II. This is the kingdom of God. And if a woman wears that that pertains to a man, it's an abomination. If a man... My God, what would you think if I got me a nice skirt to go with my coat here? Showed you my hairy legs every time we came to church. What would you think about that? You would say, I think I need to go find another church to go to. The pastor's got some issues he needs to resolve. Why? Because a skirt is classically female garment. And pants unto the time of World War II and the revolution in our culture, pants were exclusively men's apparel. It is axiomatic in our culture. Why else would that have that meaning when you say, who wears the pants in your family? What does that mean? That means who has the authority in your family. Why? Because men wear pants and men have the authority. Well, we act like it anyway. Our job is to show forth praises for God. Praise God. Somebody just say that in your own space there tonight. My job is to show forth the praises of God. My job is to be an advertisement for the kingdom of heaven. Praise God. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26 says, every time we take communion, we show forth the Lord's death until he comes. Joshua said, you're going to put these stones up here. They're going to be a visible memorial, but they are really an indicator of something that's under the water, something that's invisible. And when the children see it, they're going to say, what are these stones about? And you're going to say, my God, we were prisoners in Egypt, but God came to see about us. And when we got to the promised land, there was a wall of water there. But when the priest stepped out, the waters backed up and we came across on dry ground. My God, there are signs all over this house tonight that indicate the kingdom of God, and that is our job. When the children see it, Mama, why do we live like this? You say, because that's how it's written in the heavens, and we are the demonstration of God in the earth. He's called us to be a holy people. Why? Because he's holy. It's holy there, so we've got to be holy here. It's peaceable there, so we've got to be peaceable here. It's kind there, so we've got to be kind here. It's forgiveness over there, so we've got to have forgiveness over here. That's the heavenly pattern. And this is the actualization of it. And we don't dare distort it. I can't resist it. I can't have my own ideas about it. I simply have to follow through and embrace what he said. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 7 all the way through the third chapter. You show uncorruptness. You show good fidelity or faithfulness. You show all meekness. You show forth his praise. You show a pattern of good works. We're on display. Everywhere you go, you're on display. When you're at the workplace or you're at the schoolhouse, when you're walking up and down the street, when you're with your family, you're on display. People need to be able to look at you and say, here come those people. That's those people. My God, there's something different about those people. They need to know. They need to know. It's not enough to show it. You've got to tell it. But if you're not showing it, telling it is pretty hollow. It's pretty empty. Read for me, Dawson, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Praise God. I feel lots of Holy Ghost in the house tonight.
Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning.
Not the outward adorning.
Of plaiting of the hair and of wearing.
They used to weave silver and gold and precious stones into their hair and build Hellenistic structures. No kidding. Out of their hair. He said, don't be doing that. This is not talking about a braid. There's nothing more modest or more simple than a braid. Go ahead. Not the plaiting of the hair or?
And of wearing of gold.
Not wearing of gold. We just don't wear gold.
Or of putting on of apparel.
And it doesn't mean you go around naked. He's talking about don't let your priorities be eaten up in expensive clothes. Don't be feeling bad because don't be feeling bad or inferior because you don't dress like Hollywood. Hollywood's going to hell. Don't be feeling bad because you're walking down the halls at school and you're not like everybody there. You're not like everybody there. You live this life. It won't matter if you're wearing a flour sack. Somebody's going to come to you and say, "What is it about you?" But let it be what?
But let it be the hidden man of the heart.
The hidden man. Let it be that invisible thing that you got down inside. What do you got inside you? You got that Holy Ghost. Where did that come from? That came from heaven. What does that mean? That means God took the heavenly pattern and put it inside of you. Now you walk according to that inward adorning. Let that goodness and that warmth and that sweetness and that peaceableness and that kindness and that forgiveness and that mercy, let that godly aura, that anointment, let that anointing come out of you and touch people. Read on.
In that which is not corruptible,
yeah,
even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit,
my God,
which is in the sight of God of great price.
That's right. Praise God. We don't need the ornamentation of the world. We're down to Malachi. We're about to be done with the Old Testament. But it's a grave business and a hard thing and sad, and they've missed their day. They've missed their chance. They didn't actualize the heavenly pattern. And now it's about to shift to the Gentile church and to the world outside of Israel proper. Read verse 4 there, if you would, Brother Dawson.
But let it be the hidden man of the heart.
Oh, you already read it, huh?
Yeah.
Okay. I thought it was 3. 1 Timothy 2 and 9. Almost an identical passage. You know Peter and Paul have compared notes. 1 Timothy 2 and 9.
In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel.
You want to dress modestly. What's modesty? That's a subjective term. It's modesty. The Bible says the uncovering of the thigh is shame, so you don't want to do that. But what we need to do is establish the dictates of the Word of God. And when it's subjective, in terms of subjective things, we go to the story of Moses and the mountain. God says, Moses, don't let them touch the mountain. Well, it's hard to know where a mountain starts, and so you draw a line out here somewhere subjectively, arbitrarily. And if Moses was anything like we are, he probably got way off from the mountain and drew the line. And if you had babies and you had family, you're glad for a line that's drawn way away from the mountain. You don't want to come anywhere near that. I don't want to see how close I can get to that God doesn't want. I want to get a good distance away from that. If I overkill and I get to heaven and I've done a few things that I didn't have to do, I don't care. But if I get before the throne of God and I've left some things undone, I'm going to be a sad man. Subjective things. Modesty is just, I ask you guys and ladies, wear a sleeve that's approaching the elbow. I don't want to see your big biceps, guys. Get those. I know polo is a nice shirt, but they have a real bad problem of cutting them off up here. And it's not just the girls we're talking about. Don't be expecting the girls to wear a nice modest sleeve if you're not going to wear one. This, and I'm not kidding you, and I'm not talking about something trivial. I wouldn't waste your time or my time if I didn't think that sleeve length was important. What will happen is that gradualism sets in to any social group, and little by little, erosion and corrosion, before it's over, there's a distortion of the heavenly image. And I don't know if you've noticed, but it's happened in every major denomination, Christian denomination in North America. And if we've got a heart to live for God, we've got to stand up and say, yes, sir. Listen, if something like that came on my heart, and if it bugged me so bad and we just couldn't get it, and it was just so hard, and I ask you tomorrow, let's all wear sleeves down to our wrists. Would you be willing to do that for what God has done for you? That's still a pretty tepid response. I'm not telling you I'm about to do that. I'm just saying. Come on, young ladies, get that sleeve down. We used to say, wear it down to the elbow, but that was kind of tough for you. So I backed it up and I said, approaching the elbow. But some of you are abusing me. Get it? It's got to be closer to your elbow, and everybody's got one. It's easy. It's easy. Get those skirts down. Cover those knees. Guys, don't you show up in town wearing your shorts. We don't wear them. Don't show up somewhere else off this place wearing shorts and then come in here acting like an apostolic. Don't you understand what you're doing? You're looking at that pulpit and you're exercising will against the will of God, which is going to come to your life out of this. Listen to me. If you don't get that, you're not going to live for God. The will of God is going to come to you by the word of God. There'll always be a pulpit associated with it, and there'll always be a man in the pulpit. Get over it. Praise God. So modest apparel. And you don't need clothes that fit like second skin. If you like the way it looks, you take a look at it, get the one you really like, and then get the size up. And don't get it and think, but when I put it in the dryer, this is really going to be nice. Don't do that. Don't do that, young ladies, for obvious reasons. But don't do it, young men, because when you do, you'll always be looking in the mirror. Get you an old baggy shirt. Hide that ferocious body. Have something that just flops out there, and we don't know you got bench pressing 400 pound pecs. Can't see it. She's not there. Is this okay? Are you doing all right? All I'm doing is every day the world is pushing on this. Every day the erosive influences of the world are coming against this with one thing in mind. They want to distort Christ. They want to distort the tabernacle. They want to distort the church of the living God. They want to wreck it for you and anybody that might see you. All I'm doing is kicking back against it tonight. I've got to talk about it. I've got to preach about it. I've got to lift it up a little bit in the house. We've got to live the heavenly pattern as closely as it's possible to be lived. Read on. Modesty. Oh, while I'm at it. No plunging necklines for girls or guys. For obvious reasons. For the young ladies. For the guys, we just don't want to see your charismatic self. I was about to say, we don't want to see all that hair on your chest. But I am really, really concerned with a culture where men shave their face and the rest of their body. Something really twisted going on, fellas. Something's not right. The only reason you would do that is if you were intending to show that to somebody. Well, that's what Hollywood does. That's what the steroid freaks, half of them are gay. That's what they do. Any bunch of guys who get together in a room and massage suntan oil on and look at their muscles, it may not be that they can love one another because they're too hung up on themselves. But we don't want to be with that crowd. Modest apparel, shamefacedness, sobriety, no gold, no pearls, no costly array. What you have on tonight would be costly array in any of hundreds of little hamlets throughout Central America, Mexico, South America, Asia. In our culture, that is sort of a relative thing. If you're in this house and you make $1 million a year and you want to wear a $2,000 Versace suit, I don't think I've ever seen a Versace suit, but I know about them. Then that's reasonable for you. You know? But don't let your world revolve around clothes, is what he's saying. Don't be so hung up that your joy is connected to whether you got it or you don't in terms of apparel. Nothing should affect your joy but how close you are to him and how much of the Holy Ghost is moving and how many people are praying through. And you okay? All right. I know it's only 15 after 8 or 7, but now actually we need to close here, but let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Dane. All right, read on, reader.
Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ.
We're talking about authority and subjection. Read on.
Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you.
There are ordinances in the church. The Protestant theology is a lie. There are things you have to do to be saved. Read on.
But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ.
He's talking about authority, and here's the hierarchy of heavenly authority. This is what's established in the heavens. The head of every man is Christ.
And the head of the woman is the man.
The head of the woman is the man.
And the head of Christ is God.
The head of Christ is God. And so you've got God, Christ, the man, the woman. It always has been that way. It will always be that way. This is talking about authority and subjection. Read on.
Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head.
We're talking about hair here. Dane, could you give me verse 14? Read it when it comes up, Doss.
Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him?
And so the man praying with his head covered, the hair is the covering in this discussion. And so men don't pray or prophesy with their head covered. That's why in our culture, men used to tip their hat or take their hat off when they came in a public building or in a church for sure or in the house, because it was a matter of respect, and it was a biblical tenet that planted that in the culture. But the hair has to be short. Well, today, long hair is not a problem. It will be again. It always comes and goes. But right now, it's gone. So that's not a big problem. But read on.
But if a woman have long hair...
No, verse 5. I'm sorry. We got to go back, Dean. I'm going to really jank you around here.
But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven.
But every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. The man has to be uncovered. The woman has to be covered. Verse 15, Dane. And as soon as he gets it there, Doss.
But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering.
Everybody say her hair is her covering. So this chapter is talking about hair. It's really talking about authority. But the hair then becomes a symbol. Where is the authority? In the heavenlies. Where is the actualization of that? Well, it's in a lot of things that we do. The way we conduct business with one another. The way that we deal with our husbands and our wives and our children. But in this, God gave a visible symbol of authority. Whether or not you're in tune with it or out of it. And it's hair. For the man, long hair is a symbol of a reproach against authority or its rebellion. And short hair for a woman then is the same thing. Now, as we get into this, go back to verse 5 again. We understand that it's talking about long hair for a woman is uncut hair. Verse 5 again. Read that.
But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven.
You notice that immediately when he's talking about it here, he ushers in language that has to do with cutting hair. He said, if it's uncovered. Well, now, if your hair is your covering, how do you un your hair? If your hair is your covering, how do you uncover your hair? Well, you cut it. And he said, if you do that, it's the same as if you shave it. It's just like taking a razor to it, like these guys with their hairy bodies. You're taking it to your head and you're shaving your head. If you cut it at all, it's the same as if you shave it. Verse 6.
For if the woman be not covered.
If she's not covered, and what is given her for her covering? Her hair. Her hair is given her for her covering. God gave it. Who has the power to change it? God gave it. Who has the power to change it? If God gave you your hair for a covering, do you have the power to change that hair? You don't have the power to change it. I wouldn't change it in length, and I wouldn't change it in color. Because God gave it to you. And if it's turning gray, let it fly. And if you don't like the, if it's culturally seasonal to put some kind of a color in that, I'm talking to guys too. If your hair is changing color, let it change. My God, don't be hung up on those aesthetic things. And you just think I have a problem with hair. If the woman be not covered, let her what? If it's not covered, shear her like a sheep. If it's uncovered, if it's cut at all, let it be shorn. But now he gives you a rhetorical.
But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn.
If it's a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven.
Let her be covered.
Well, you tell me, is it a shame for a woman to have her head shaved? Is it a shame? Well, you think it is. But Paul's talking to a group of people that were 2,000 years ago, and it was an outrageous sign of public humiliation. If they really wanted to humiliate a woman, they would shave her head and shove her out the door into the street. He said, but if it's a shame for her to be shaven, let her be covered. And the obvious response there is, it is a shame for her to be shaven. She needs to be covered. What did God give her for her covering? Her hair. Who has the power to change it? If she uncovers it at all, what should she might as well go ahead and do? Shave it off. I mean, that's exactly what Paul is saying here. Now, let me show you how powerful that is before we stop. Verse 10. Do verse 10, Dane.
For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels.
This cause, the woman ought to have power on her head. Because of the angels. What was the chapter talking about in the beginning? Authority. What is the hair a symbol of? Your response to authority. The man is in rebellion with long hair. That's what they did in the 60s when we grew our hair long. When we had hair, we grew it long. And we were rebelling. And so for the man, it's rebellion. But the discussion here, the overall discussion in this chapter is about authority. But the hair is the symbol of the authority for both the man and the woman. Now he says, and as I'm talking to you about this, the woman needs to have exousia or power, authority on her head because of the angels. Well, what do the angels have to do with my hairdo? What do the angels have to do with it? The angels are spiritual beings. They work in authority with God. They understand what the first rebellion was. It was angels led by Lucifer who said, I will, I will, I will. And God kicked him out of heaven. So the other two-thirds of the angels are a little bit paranoid about rebellion. And so when they see a woman with long uncut hair, just like Paul taught in the Word of God, the angels are all up and ready. They're ready to stand with you. They're ready to carry your prayers. They're ready to stand over you and your children and your household. They're ready to do. You've got authority or power on your, everybody say power on your head. You know, we walked in the airport the other day to go on a trip somewhere. And as soon as we walked in, the lady, my wife always sets off the alarm with the pins in her head. So they would bring the beep beeper over and they do the thing. But the lady that was doing this said, I saw an angel on your head when you came in through this morning. She said, I saw your angel on your head. Now, I don't know what you think about that. I don't know what you do with that. But that's exactly what the Bible is talking about right there. He said, a woman with long uncut hair has the accompanying presence of angels. You ought to have power on your head because of the angels, because it's established in the heavens, and angels are invisible or heavenly beings, and they are looking for the actualization of that in the earth. And when they see it, they know everything's good. They know you're in subjection, at least to the Word of God. They're willing to do business with you. Well, praise God. Everybody all right? It's important that we look like the heavenly pattern. It's important that we look like what God has established in His Word. Everybody, almost every Christian denomination used to agree on all of these things. But then Hollywood came. And now Hollywood sets the standards for the culture. But out here in the middle of it, you know what you are? You ladies with that, you say, what is long hair? Long hair, because some people grow their hair with all their might. And it only gets to here, as far as it'll ever get. That's long hair. You notice the language of cutting and shearing and shaving in that chapter? He's talking about cutting that hair. You don't cut it, that's long. That's good for God. He doesn't care about the length of it, because some of it's here, some of it's here, some of it's all the way to the floor. But that's not the point. The point is you're changing the heavenly pattern in the earth. And that's not your, that's not your venue. You don't have power to do that. Only God does. Let's stand together. Everybody that's doing okay in the Holy Ghost, clap your hands and give God a shout. Praise God. Come down around this altar together tonight, why don't you? If you're here and you're new to the church and you're still working on all this, when we're talking about standards and clothes and hair, we're talking about people that are hip deep up in the kingdom of God and they're living for God and they're not going to change. Come on, let's step up. People are coming behind you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Melody? Been in the church all your life. Praise God. Come here. Praise God. I want another young lady been in the church all your life. Never have cut your hair. Come on, Joy. Come on up. Hallelujah. Another young lady raised in church. Never cut your hair. Now, I don't mean, you know, when you were three, your cousin gave you a haircut. I mean an act of exercising will against the heavenly template. You fit that? Come on. Come on up here. You fit that? Come on up here. Everybody say glory. That's what that long uncut hair is. It's glory. The woman ought to have glory on her head because of the angels. Now, in Sister Shirley's day, they used to pile that stuff up. And everybody that saw it said, What meaneth these stones? But if you hang around them and you work around them, they'll say, what's the deal with your hair? And what they're saying is, what meaneth these stones? What is this about, this memorial that you're conducting here? What's the deal with these skirts? What does that mean? You don't. And they come home with you and they're looking for the television. And they say, what do all these things mean? And we say, we were in bondage. We wandered in the wilderness. But when God brought us over, it was a supernatural event. He opened wide the spiritual dynamic. He brought us across. And when he brought us across, he said, I want you to do something in the physical, something in the natural, something in the visible that will let all men know, and your children. Because your babies are going to be asking about it. If God tarries, you're going to be saying, this is what apostolic looks like. This is what the heavenly template looks like. We show forth his praises. It's a physical. It's a visible thing. It's a natural manifestation. Well, praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. I don't mean to embarrass you, but I appreciate you helping me tonight. Praise God. I want all of us tonight to recommit, to stand before God and say, God, whatever your template says, that's what I want to be. Whatever your word declares, that's what I want to be. Whatever you're doing, oh God, I want to be a part of it. Come on, everybody in the house, just tell him, God, I want to look like it. I want to walk like it. I want to please you in the midst of it all, oh God. I'm gonna walk on the job in holiness. I'm gonna walk in my school in holiness. They're gonna see it. They're gonna see Christ shining through me. Come on. Hallelujah. Well, praise God. Let's clap our hands and lift up his name together. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Well, it's great to be a part of the kingdom of God. You've got time to go to Walmart and get a hamburger and do 10 other things. It's only 7:18. Hey, God bless you. Greet and bless one another. We'll have church around the house on Sunday. Youth service Friday night.